So the other thing that happened at Singing Waters this weekend was we had a real blessing of meeting a pastor who came from Israel, and he's one of the pastors of a congregation who meets on Mount Carmel. And it's Jewish believers and Jew and Christian Arabs who worship together in that congregation. So, and it was such a blessing to just receive from him like what he had to say about God was what God was doing the Jewish people in Israel. He has a real heart for the Word. He loves Jesus, and he has a heart to disciple and pray for the next generation, and you know, get the next generation prepared, right? But the thing that really struck me the most in what he had to say was it was a real reminder to pray for Israel and pray for the Jewish people. He actually said this scripture, Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. And he said that if anything, to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. But here's some really good news. So he was sharing, he was saying that God has been answering these prayers, and the Jewish people are getting saved. And I just want to share a quick testimony that he shared. It's so awesome. He said there is a pastor and some of his congregation. So Mount Carmel is near Haifa. So they're from Haifa, and they were going through the streets of Haifa, and they were singing. Now, God has been giving not just Muslim people dreams and visions. He's been giving Jewish people dreams and visions. So as they're going through the streets and they're singing, this rabbi with whole everything, you know, and the tassels and everything, comes running out of his house, and he says, stop, I know that song. I don't know what song they were singing. I know that song. I had a dream about that song. I saw a man on a white horse. And so the pastor said, okay, come, let's sit and talk. And he sat with him and shared the gospel, explained his dream, and he got born again.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God is moving, faithful, to bring his called and chosen into his fold, which we are. Amen? By grace, it's only grace. It's only when he chooses to bring you in that you're brought in. It's a remarkable thing to be chosen and placed in the family of God. Hopefully, we all know that. I'm sure we do. Anyone else want to share? Well, let's pray for Israel and pray for God to speak to us today. Father, we thank you for your mercy, even in a land that has rejected you, although they're your chosen people. They haven't chosen you yet. But there is coming a day, Lord, when you will revive that part of the world. Thank you that you are doing it amongst the Muslims. And as we heard, you are electing and choosing individuals, even for now, Lord, just like you did with us. What a merciful, gracious God you are, to reach down to us and reveal yourself in dreams and visions and through other people. Lord, yet we know that there is a people out there who refuses to bow their knee to you, who refuses to accept you and obey you. And Lord, their rejection is also their destruction. And Lord, we ask for your mercy in this city, in this country. Lord, we need you. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see this afternoon what your word says about such realities, that there is a group that is lost and there's a group that is saved, really, for rejecting you. I thank you, Lord, you have not rejected any of us. Open our eyes to see your words. Open our ears and minds to receive truth. And Lord, if we need correction in our understanding of you and the gospel, may you bring it today through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nahum, or Nahum, which means comforter. How many read the book? How many were comforted by the book? It's not a very comforting book. But if you're on the right side of God, it's a pretty comforting word. And I found it very encouraging. It should, as you read these three chapters, reveal who God is and reveal his character, and that he is a merciful God to those who cry out to him, who are his. But he is a God of wrath and anger and great jealousy to those who harm his people and who reject him. And so that's pretty much the book in a nutshell. I'll see you next week. Have a good week. Well, let's go. Before we start, I want to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Second Peter 3, 9 and 10. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now that's the truth. God is patient, long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, giving everyone an opportunity to turn to him. But, verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. In the New Testament, lest you think that it's only the Old Testament that has this God of vengeance and fire, you will see that Peter certainly picks up on the true character of God. He is both loving and gracious and compassionate, but he is a God who is jealous and will one day judge the world. And that's what we're going to see today. That's the reality. That's pretty much what we see in all the prophets we've been looking at. But you know, throughout this judgment passage, there is some incredible hope for those of us who trust in him. And so let's go to Nahum chapter 1. While you're turning there, this is about 100 years later after Jonah preached to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Last week we looked at Micah, the judgment against all the nations, but salvation for his people, his chosen people, the remnant. And today, in Nahum, the prophet Nahum is announcing to Nineveh and to Assyria, 100 years ago, there was a promise made and an opportunity for you to repent, and you have not turned. You turned for a while, maybe Nineveh just turned, but the rest of Assyria did not turn to the Lord. And if you know anything about Assyria, I mentioned before, they were very vicious, vicious people. Even in this passage in the book, they are referred to as lions who tear apart their prey. They had a god named Ishtar, a female deity, the queen of heaven, she was called. And she was the god of pretty much everything, war, sex, all that stuff. She was worshipped and venerated. And you can just imagine, don't imagine too much, what goes on with a god of that title to satisfy and please that god. Okay, every kind of sin, sexual deviancy and everything, much like our world today. And this is the remarkable thing, is that when I read these prophets, it's like reading a prophet, a real prophet of today, who is speaking truth and describing the world we live in. But first, he's going to describe God, and it starts with this incredible picture of God. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation so we all understand exactly what's being said. Verse 2, the Lord is a jealous God filled with vengeance and rage. He takes vengeance on all who oppose him and continues to rage against his enemies. Now, jealous, you say, how can God be jealous? Jealousy is a desire or a zeal for righteousness. That's what jealousy means. He's not jealous because you're worshiping another God. He wants righteousness in the land. And I'm sure if you're following God the way you should be, you want the same thing. When you see today that they are marching in a gay pride parade, or yesterday they took over the streets of Toronto, today they're totally taking over the streets of Toronto, and they're marching, celebrating, proud about sinning against the Lord. That's the bottom line. I can't say it any other way. They are celebrating depravity and sin. And the world, our leaders that we elect, are saying, go do it. You want to kill babies? Come up to Canada, because they stopped it in the States. But you know what, Canada, we'll just open our doors and you come up here. You see, we are living in a nation that is godless. Godless. They've rejected God. I don't know about you, but when I see women, young women, in the streets, angry that their right was taken away to kill babies. I mean, think about that. It breaks my heart that the world has come to this place where we are fighting to kill innocent children in a womb. Okay? How could a God, a loving God who creates every single individual, not be upset, not have vengeance, not have jealousy and rage for this creation that he's created? And so when you read this text, you think, God, you have enemies. He says, verse 2, continues to rage against his enemies. He's slow to get angry, verse 3, but his power is great. He never lets the guilty go unpunished. He gave over 100 years to Nineveh to repent and to turn from their ways and to get their country in order. And finally he said, okay, it's time. It's time. There is a time when God says, I must, because of who I am, and for the sake of my own people and the sake of righteousness, bring an end to the depravity and the sin and the continual defiance of my word. And he steps in. He displays his power in the whirlwind, in the storm, the billowing clouds and the dust beneath his feet. Verse 4, at his command, the oceans dry up and the rivers disappear. The lush pastures of Bashan and Carmel fade and the green forests of Lebanon wither. In his presence, the mountains quake and the hills melt away. The earth trembles and its people are destroyed. Who can stand before his fierce anger? Who can survive his burning fury? His rage blazes forth like fire and the mountains crumble to dust in his presence. And the book starts out with this incredible, mighty picture of God who's absolutely powerful, sovereign, in control. This verse really caught me. Verse 5 says, in his presence, the mountains quake. In his presence. Immediately, the verse, Psalm 16:11 comes to me. In his presence is fullness of joy. See, everybody has a choice. We either experience the fullness of joy in his presence because we love him and we're on his side and we love his word and we obey him, or we experience the trembling and the quaking of the earth at the wrath of God. You're either in his presence in rage and fury, or you're in his presence because he loves you and he's welcomed you into his throne room through Christ. That's it. That's the bottom line. It's only two options. I say that every time because that really is what the book teaches. The whole book, the book from beginning to end. You either accept or reject the mercy that he offers. Verse 7, the Lord is good. Whoa, that's different. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to get angry. Verse 2, the Lord is jealous. But the Lord is good. Verse 7, he's a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in him. Isn't that beautiful? There's a choice. There's two people there. Verse 8, he will sweep away his enemies. Complete contrast to those who trust in him. That's the message. What side of God are you on? He will pursue his foes into the darkness of night. And this is great. I love verse 9 and 11. Because I really think of our leaders today. Why are you scheming or conspiring against the Lord? He will destroy you with one blow. One blow, one smooth stone fired by David, directed by God to take out the enemy. One defiant giant
who said, I don't care about the people of God and I don't care about his land. Give me these Jews and I'll rip them apart. No, you haven't met God yet. You haven't met the God of the universe who's in control. And you haven't met this servant of his who's just going to throw a stone at you. He's a little shepherd boy, and he's just going to take one stone and take you down. He won't miss. God never misses. You think you can thwart God. You think you can go against God. You think you can make rules that contradict his word without getting in trouble. Guess what? You're going to get in trouble when you take his words and wave it in his face. We're not obeying you, God. There will be consequences. Why are you scheming against the Lord? His enemies, tangled like thorn bushes and staggering like drunks, will be burned up like dry stubble in a field. Who is this wicked counselor of yours who plots evil against the Lord? Wow, what a question. Who do they think they are? In this world, in Canada and the United States and around the world, thinking they can just say, God, we'll make our own rules. We'll do what we want. And we go, how is that going to change? How is anything going to change? We stand up and we share, we preach, and we try to be influencing people, and they just keep going. They get worse and worse. And sometimes we just sit here and do nothing. And we let drag queens teach our children. And the church sits by and says nothing. One person in the school board stands up and she's immediately fired. What is going on with the world? Where's the church? God is in control. God is in control. I think we really need to be in tune with what's happening in our world. You really need to be in tune. And I just say that because there are drag queens allowed in our schools to teach our children. And the church seems to be silent. But God is not silent. Sorry, I'm getting a little upset. I really want to be the church. I want to be the light in the darkness that preaches truth. I want us, the Church of Jesus Christ, to be that light. But the Lord says, verse 12, though the Assyrians have many allies, they will be destroyed and disappear. O my people, I have punished you before, but I will not punish you again. What is he saying? You know why the Assyrians were punishing Israel? Because Israel was in idolatry and pagan practices of all kinds, just like today. The church, much of the church, has embraced the sins of the world. They are living in the darkness. And so God sent Assyria, or allowed Assyria to come in. Assyria was a wicked nation that just rampaged all of that area, went through every nation and conquered and destroyed and wiped out people groups. And God used them to come into Jerusalem, into Israel, and teach his people a lesson. If you don't want to obey me, then I will step back and allow you to experience the fruit of not walking with me. That's basically what it is. It's not like God, I said this before, it's not like God commanded the Assyrian general to go into Israel and Jerusalem. He just says, okay, I'm not going to protect you anymore because it's obvious you don't want me. So I'll just step back. Romans 1, right? You want New Testament parallels? It's not the same God of the Old Testament, New Testament, I hear? Come on. Romans 1 says this. They exchanged the truth for a lie. They said, God, we don't want you. We want our truth. We don't want your truth. So he hands them over to sin and do whatever they want. He just steps back and says, do it. Of my grace, I'll lift off of you. And you go and do what you want. Next thing you know, we have a world looking like ours today. You know, our world today in North America, in the West, looks exactly the way ancient Greece and ancient Rome used to look. Before Christianity. We are not Christian nation anymore. We are a post-Christian nation. What do I mean? We have rejected. Christianity has come, Christ and the gospel have come into Canada, and we have said, no thank you, we don't want that. There was a time we embraced it. There was a time where the Ten Commandments actually ruled our land. That's what our country was founded on. Not anymore. Okay? And the sad part is, very, very few churches are preaching the truth that will bring people back to the Lord. And so when a prophet gets up and says, you know, revival, blah, 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 that's not from the Lord. We are in a state of call the people back to God. That's what we need to hear from the church. Repent. I digress, because this is really something. I will break the yoke of bondage, verse 13, from your neck and tear off the chains of Assyrian oppression. Wow. I don't know. That's hope. God is stepping in to his people who have been, you know, just pillaged and destroyed by the Assyrian invasion. And he says, it's time. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take this remnant that was faithful to me out, and I'm going to deliver you from the oppression of the enemy. And I don't know if you've noticed, but we've been singing about a mighty God who delivers his people from the enemy. That's who we are. God will step into humanity, and he will take back what is his. Assyria is God's instrument. Now they will be God's judgment. And so we go to verse 14. This is what the Lord says concerning the Assyrians in Nineveh. You will have no more children to carry on your name. I will destroy all the idols in the temples of your gods. I'm preparing a grave for you because you are despicable. And then verse 15. It's like back and forth. Pronouncement of judgment. Hope. Look, a messenger is coming over the mountains with good news. Remember, Nahum means comforter. He is bringing a message of peace. Celebrate your festivals, O people of Judah, and fulfill all your vows, for your wicked enemies will never invade your land again. They will be completely destroyed. And so I read this today and I think, okay, God, how long do we have to wait before deliverance comes? It's coming. See, I get hopeful because I don't have to fix the world. I just have to preach the good news that Jesus came to set the world free from the sin that so easily entangles us, if we put our faith in him. And I can preach that, you know what, there's one day coming, which we've seen in all the prophets so far, of hope and restoration, when God will right this world. Well, he will bring a new heaven and a new earth and set up his eternal kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom, that's the world that I want to belong to. And I know I'm just passing through this world, and it'll be destroyed, and the fire will consume it, just like Peter says, and it will all be gone, but I, because I believe in Christ, and you, because you believe in Christ, and all the remnant on planet Earth who are faithfully following God and obeying him will be saved and rescued. And while the rest of the Earth chooses to disobey and reap the consequences for their choices. And so God's desire is for his people, for their healing and their victory. God is good. God is good. It says that. The Lord is good. Do you know what's involved in God's goodness? It's both. He punishes the evil and he rewards the faithful. That's what makes God good. He's just. He's a God who... Could you imagine if he never dealt with the enemy? What kind of hope would you have if you never had a God who is all-powerful, able to deal with the enemy who's keeping you captive? There would be a complete loss of hope. Verse 2 of Nahum 2. Even though the destroyer has destroyed Judah, the Lord will restore its honor. Israel's vine has been stripped of branches, but he will restore its splendor. God is a God of restoration. Verse 1 says, your enemy is coming to crush you, Nineveh. Now there's a flip. Okay? Have you seen that? Like, I don't know if you've read Nahum, but here's what happens. We find out that Nahum has invaded Judah. And now Nineveh, Assyria, is the one who's going to be invaded. And Judah are the ones who are going to be free. Okay? The Ninevites were free, invading God's people. Now Assyrians will be in bondage, and God's people will be free. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. It's a reversal. Okay? God takes us out of bondage and places us into the freedom of Christ. And that's a picture. And it's so incredible that we have Christ. Like, I don't know if you contemplate this or not, but when you look at the world, you say, God, I am so glad you saved me when you did. Because I could be just wrapped up totally into that. I could be just like the world. And I was at one time. But for God, who saved me and rescued me and delivered me and set me free. And I praise God. And so chapter 2, real quickly, just kind of basically says, Nineveh, it's too late, really. You got your warning. This destruction is coming. And verse 11 says, where now is that great Nineveh? That den filled with young lions. Those mighty warriors that everybody was afraid of, where are they now? Verse 13 is absolutely scary. We don't ever want to hear this. I am your enemy, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Or one translation says, the Lord is against you. And as we heard, I think Wendy read it, if God is for us, no one can be against us. Right? It's another picture. God is for us, he's not against us, but he's against his enemies. And that's comforting to me. And then chapter 3, it just goes into more of the humiliation. I call it the humiliation of Nineveh. And God humbles the proud. And Nineveh, the Assyrians, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, so I just refer to them both. The Assyrians were a very proud, arrogant, controlling people. I can't help but think of like Putin today. I know I use this all the time, but you have a very large, powerful nation invading another smaller nation. There's going to be a judgment day for that guy. Like in his pride and his arrogance, God will humble that man. He will humble him. And so there's not much we can do over here. We could go in and bomb him, but that would just create global chaos. But there will be a day when all that will be exposed, and whoever needs to be humbled and dealt God's wrath will experience that. Okay? I'm not choosing sides, but we all seem to hate Putin right now. But there, God has a way of bringing that man down. Okay? God has a way of doing that. Verse 4. All this because Nineveh, the beautiful and faithless city, mistress of deadly charms, enticed the nations with her beauty. She taught them all her magic, enchanting people everywhere. Wow, I think of it exactly. This is an exact description of Babylon in the book of Revelation. And so when you read this book, the first chapter barely mentions who he's talking about. So it could be any nation until he finally gets descriptive and says, okay, we're talking about Nineveh and Assyria. But ultimately, this could be any nation that the Lord will bring down. And at the end, there will be this, the Bible literally talks about this proud, arrogant nation and religious system that will rise up and be defiant of God's rule and God's law. But Jesus will come and destroy it and set up his rule and kingdom. Verse 5, again we say, this is the exact same as Nahum 2, 13, I am your enemy, says the Lord. And this is very powerful stuff. I just can't imagine a leader, a world leader, having a dream or a vision where God comes and says to him, I am your enemy. What you're doing is against me. And you know, I don't want to pray that for guys like Trudeau and Biden. But if that's what it takes to wake them up, to get them to turn from their ways to the Lord, then I pray that that kind of dream would come for those guys. An awakening. You know, Trudeau claims to be Catholic, Christian, whatever he is, obviously not. But to actually have an encounter with God where somebody, you know, wouldn't it be amazing? Just think about this. If there was a prophet, just like the Old Testament, who actually drove to Ottawa and said, Mr. Trudeau, I have a word from the Lord for you. The Lord is against you. He's tired of your ways. He's tired of your laws that slap him in the face and make a mockery of his word. He's tired of that. And judgment is at your door. You better change. I wonder what Trudeau would do.
Yes.
Probably move, right? Switzerland or something. Yeah, it's you know, this is directed towards the leader of Assyria. But I am sure if God still operates like this, he is sending people to these people. And I'm sure with all the Christian right in America that Joe Biden gets regular emails from prophets of God. Yeah. What do you think, Janice? Do you think so? You know, Donald Trump had an entourage of Christian people around him. And I'm sure there are Christians. And you know what? The great ruling, I don't know what I'm going to talk about on Sunday, actually, when I come up, like what's going to come to my mind, but in light of the Roe versus Wade overturn that just happened, which is monumental in my eyes, like it's huge, right? You know, both Biden and, you know, Pelosi and all those guys, they claim to be Catholic Christians. And the Catholic Church is very much against abortion. And they have been rebuked by their Catholic bishops and leaders for their stance on abortion and all that other stuff that they're allowing. I am sure that there is someone in their congregation, in their Christian circle of influence, who would go to them and say, "What are you doing going against the word of the Lord? God is against you." And at that moment, they have a choice to disobey and neglect that word, or to fall on their face and worship the living God, just like Nebuchadnezzar. And so I pray for that. I pray that that word, that there would be a man or woman of God and go and give the word of the Lord to these individuals. Because it's not a good picture we have here in front of us if they continue in their ways. I could keep reading. Verse 19, this is the way the book ends. "There is no healing for your wound. Your injury is fatal. All who hear of your destruction will clap their hands for joy. Where can anyone be found who has not suffered from your continual cruelty?" What a statement. That's the way the book ends. This nation has just caused so much suffering for people. And so what this book brings out, real quickly, I got four quick points. The character of God. Sin will always be judged and not be allowed to continue without consequences. That's what this book teaches. How do I know that? Because sin was judged 2,000 years ago on a cross. I have chosen to receive that judgment instead of me being judged. I accepted the judgment that God poured out on Christ. I accepted that sacrifice for my sins and my affront to God, and God has forgiven me. And that is available to everyone on planet Earth, including our world leaders. The character of God, sin will always be judged and not allowed to continue without consequences. Number two, the promise of God one day ending the depravity of this world will come to pass. He will build a new world where his righteous remnant dwell forever. God's goodness is to punish evil and reward the righteous. That is the second point. The promise of God will be fulfilled. He will always punish sin and reward the righteous. Number three, God opposes evil. The Bible literally says God hates it, and we should hate it too. He relieves his people from tyrannical rule. God is a deliverer. He will deliver his people. We don't know how long we have to wait, but there will be a deliverance coming. God is and will be victorious. It is our hope and our peace. Justice will prevail. We can't take matters in our own hands. Paul said that. It's not our job to seek vengeance. Vengeance is of the Lord. We see pictures of him as a consuming fire. He will deal with the sin and the depravity of this world, but we as his people will receive the peace. And we need to hang on to that truth, because a lot of these things seem to be out of our control these days. And here's the big point, the final. You can look at the world and you can say it is totally out of control. But we have this truth in this book: God is absolutely, totally in control of history, control of all of history. He's sovereign in salvation and judgment, and the proud will be eradicated and destroyed. And how do I know that? Because that's the way the book starts. Verse 4, at the command, the oceans dry up, the rivers disappear. In his presence, mountains quake, the hills melt away, the earth trembles. All through the prophets, we see God totally in control of all of his creation, including all of humanity. And that's good news. For me, that's good news. I have one mission, not to go and save the world and deliver it. One mission, to preach the light of the world that has come into the darkness, to draw people out of darkness into light, and to change people from the inside out through the work of Christ in their lives. That's the message of the gospel, the good news that is proclaimed in this book. And there is good news in this book. God is merciful, not wanting any to perish, and all who choose him will be delivered. Amen. Comments? I just want to pray for our families. You know, it's getting really, really, really crazy. Maybe we should stop watching the news and reading articles, but I think I said last time, I just can't believe what they are allowing in our schools, and they're saying this is okay. It's just unbelievable to me that at an early age, children are exposed to this type of lifestyle and this kind of teaching. And just hearing some statistics about the number of people who are coming out as transgender and non-binary, like they don't have any gender at all. It's just, what is happening in the world is the message is being propagated and it's changing the minds of our children. And the parents are allowing it. They should be standing at the school protesting, how dare you teach this to my children? I don't care whether you go to Catholic school, Christian school, a pagan public school, you should be out there saying, my five-year-old should not be exposed to this. What happened to decency and righteousness, even at the between parent and child? Friends. No, not if there's enough of them. You know, if one or two stand up, yes, they might be put down. But if a whole bunch say, this is unacceptable, we will not allow this. There will be a change. And if the church, which, you know, we're still supposed to be like a majority of the people on planet Earth are Christian, well, on this side of the pond anyway, there should be a voice here, at least for some Christian ethics. But the problem is, the church has embraced it. And what do you do with that? You shine brighter in the darkness. Kim.
Did everybody hear what I said so far?
No.
Sorry. Oh, okay. So this is an encouraging word. So I'm part of a group called Life Wall, and it is pro-life. So we pray a lot about abortion and the moms, the dads, the people. We pray for the church. We pray for, just like truth, right? Our nation, we're praying for Canada specifically, but we also pray for the states. And we have been praying about Roe versus Wade for months around this whole Supreme Court that's been going on. And it's just so exciting to be a part of something where you're praying like every week together on very specific topics. And then seeing it come about. Like, I know that we're not the only ones praying, but we're praying for our nation, we're praying for the states, and there's many, many people praying. But it just reminded me, like, you know, as God's people come and pray the Word of God, and pray as the Holy Spirit leads us about the Word of God, that there's things really breaking down in the spirit realm that are really evil. That, you know, this whole thing around everything that Mike's talking about too, that we have so much power in Christ and in His Word and prayer. So, you know, I want us to be super encouraged because we have that power in Christ, right? As one or two pray, as many pray, right? Like, then there are changes that occur, and God is in control. He knows what's happening, but He does call us to pray and believe in faith that when we pray, God is working on behalf of the believers as He pours things into our heart. And just to think that in the States now, anyone who's Republican, the state that's Republican, they get to actually pass a law that's for God. Like, that is so incredible. So that nation now is divided even more in a way, but praise God that there are some people and some states that will now be able to stand on God's word and say, this is what we stand for, and it's going forward. And can people still come to Canada and go anywhere else? Yes, but we still get to say we're standing for God, where before they couldn't do that. So that's amazing. So I think even in the schools, like I had a client the other day who talked about this whole thing, because she has younger kids in school and they're not believers at all. But her husband got really mad and phoned the school and said, I will not stand for this. You are not going to speak to my child like this. You are not going to put this confusion in their mind. And he really stood up and I thought, oh, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
So it's like people even know, even that aren't following Christ, they know something's very off about all of this. So, praise God.
Praise God. That's really encouraging. Thanks, Kim. I saw it when I watched the news yesterday, I guess. I heard there were 300,000 abortions in America last year. And then this morning, because Roe versus Wade was passed, the abortion clinics are closed. And there are people at the door. Today, kids are going to live because that law was passed. And so you're right. There is a movement happening. And you, who'd have thunk it? You know, as darkness increases, there'll be gross darkness over the world, so the light will shine even brighter. That's what Isaiah said. And so it is an interesting time, because I'm like some of us, we grew up with that law. Right? We remember when that was passed. And that's remarkable that it was overturned, because I didn't think it would ever get overturned. The women's feminist movement just grew and rapidly excelled, but in one sweeping. And you know what? I'm just going to say this. Whatever you think of him, it was Donald Trump who put those guys, see, he was God's man. And because God chose him, even though the world hated him, he chose him. And he put those righteous judges in there, and that law was overturned. It just takes one person. Like, God is able to put, you know, that is the message of the prophets. God can take one man and change the world. Okay, so there's hope. Thanks, Kim, that's good. And there's, you know, when evil rises, God's people start praying like crazy. And so I just encourage you, let's pray like never before, because there is power in prayer. Yep. Nice and loud, because...
Okay, in terms of government, and I have repented a lot recently. In terms of everything that I've said about Justin Trudeau, it is evil. It's actually against God's own word. So I just say that because we speak so loosely with our mouths, and we plant seeds. God says that our word is either life or death. It's and everything in between, right? Like, it's either life or death, so which one are we speaking? And I've spoken a lot of death over Justin Trudeau. I've spoken evil things over him. And it perpetuates evil. So we have to be very careful with our words. And we, as a body of Christ, we should be repenting of our words and really praying for Justin Trudeau, praying for his family. I did hear through the grapevine that possibly, it sounds like it's almost confirmed, but Justin Trudeau's wife has come to the Lord. So that's a really powerful thing. And that was 95%, not so much a rumor, but I'll hear more this week about it. So, like, God is moving. And we need to pray for Biden. I've never really thought about that. But yeah, like, you know, I pray for Trudeau, but I need to pray for Biden. Like, we need to pray for these leaders. And God is either going to bring them or he's going to take them out. One or the other, but we need to be praying for them the way God would have us pray for them, not the way we hardly think about it. So I just
want
to encourage everyone.
Amen.
If you haven't repented, repent and then turn to God and
call me
pray.
Amen. Maybe we should do that right now. Who would like to lead us in that prayer? Janice, are you comfortable doing that?
Father, I repent.
for words that are not productive. You have said the wrath of man cannot accomplish the righteousness of God. And so we want to be in line with your Spirit, who loves all men and is not happy when anybody perishes. So we thank you that you offer life to all. We ask, therefore, for our leaders in government and at every level, down to the heads of households, that you sweep through this nation with the fear of God and bring to repentance all who will fall to their knees and cry out for mercy, including our Prime Minister and all who rule with him, our municipal and our provincial governments. We have seen a lot of unrighteousness there, and it hurts us, and it pains us to see what could possibly happen to our children. But you are the mighty warrior. You are our righteousness. Your Spirit is patient and not willing that any should die in their sins. So we thank you that you will have the victory. You will bring justice to our land, and you will modify our words and our spirits according to your Holy Spirit, that the words that come out of our mouth would be life and not death in our generation. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.